Praise be Jesus and Mary.
Now
we'd love to comment on today's gospel, the parable of the talents, found in the 25th chapter of St. Matthew, but I think instead we'll focus on the first reading from St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians. There are two things which we'd like to underline today in the homily. The first thing is wisdom, and the second is what's called paradox. Last Sunday, we spoke on hypocrisy and authority. Today, we'd like to speak on wisdom and on paradox. The word for wisdom in the Greek language is Sophia. So if you know any girl or any woman named Sophia, her name actually means wisdom. In Latin, the word for wisdom is sapientia. In Italy, in Rome, there's actually a famous university called the Sapientia, meaning wisdom. And the motto of the university is actually very clever. The motto is, "It's the future has passed here," or "the future has passed by here." Now we know God himself, of course, is very wise. The Old Testament book of Sirach, the first verse of Sirach, says this. It says, "All wisdom is from the Lord and remains with him forever." Now having wisdom doesn't necessarily mean just being very smart and knowing a lot of things. You know, we think of the word philosophy, which means it has the word Sophia in it, which means wisdom, and it means the love of wisdom. And maybe we think that the wise people are those who've studied a lot of philosophy, but that's not always the case. Many people who are very smart or very intelligent or have very high university degrees actually aren't very wise at all, unfortunately. Proverbs 9:10 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight." So when we actually begin to take God seriously in our lives, that's when we begin to become truly wise. Then the other thing is what we call a paradox. Now, a paradox is something which seems absurd, but in reality it's true. The word is a composite, so it's made up of two words, two Greek words. There's the word para in Greek, which means alongside or contrary to. There's also the word doxa. Doxa means opinion. So a paradox is something which is contrary to popular opinion, something which seems impossible or illogical, but in reality it's not. In reality it's true. The Christian faith, as we know, is filled with wisdom, but it's also filled with paradoxes as well. And in his book, Orthodoxy, G.K. Chesterton actually wrote a whole chapter dedicated to what he called the paradoxes of Christianity. God becoming man in the incarnation, for example, that's a paradox. Humanly speaking, you know, it's absurd that God, who's the creator, who's all-powerful, who's infinite, meaning that he has no limits, and who's not able to be contained in any space, would become a man. You know, it's a paradox. It seems illogical, but it's true. The Blessed Trinity, three persons in one God, is another paradox. How can God be one and three at the same time? Well, we know the answer because we know the Baltimore Catechism, but it seems impossible. However, it's not. It's true. The fact that Christ, the God-man, died on a cross to save us is inconceivable to human rationality. Yet in explaining it, St. Paul presents the crucifixion of Jesus as both the wisdom of God and the foolishness of God at the same time. It's a paradox. He says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, 1 Corinthians 1:18. But then he said, "But to those who are called, Jew and Greek alike, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians 1:24. Now, in today's reading, we heard of another of the paradoxes of God, and it's the simple fact that God himself tends to reveal himself, to reveal his wisdom, and to reveal the divinity of his Son to people who, in the world's eyes, aren't very important. Christ himself, if you think about it, he chose probably the most unqualified people in Israel to be his apostles. Instead of choosing the brilliant Pharisees and the doctors of the law, he chose fishermen. And after his death and resurrection, believe it or not, his way of changing hasn't changed a whole lot. Charles Darwin talked about natural selection, and he talked about survival of the fittest in explaining his theories on evolution. St. Paul, in explaining the spread of the gospel, talks about supernatural selection, and he talks about survival of the weakest, seemingly the most unfit. They're the ones who usually God chooses as disciples. And he said this today in the first reading. He said, "Consider your own calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Rather, God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise, and God chose the weak of the world to shame the strong. And," he says, "God chose the lowly and despised of the world, those who count for nothing, to reduce to nothing those who are something, so that no human being might boast before God." 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 through 29. So God's wisdom oftentimes seems ridiculous, or it seems like foolishness to us, but in reality, it's not. God delights in revealing himself to little ones, to the humble, to the lowly, to people who are outcasts, even to people who have lived very sinful, sad lives, the people that we think are irredeemable. God usually chooses them. People who are miserable in the eyes of the world and in our own eyes are often the people whom God cherishes and chooses to carry out his most important missions. I'll give a very practical application of this. For those of you who love The Lord of the Rings, of all the characters in the trilogy of The Lord of the Rings, which seem the most capable of carrying out the most important mission, that of destroying the Ring of Sauron, a little insignificant hobbit named Frodo was actually chosen. He's an insignificant halfling from an insignificant race. Reason says that it would have been better if Gandalf or Aragorn or Legolas or King Theoden or Galadriel or someone else would have been chosen to basically carry out the most important mission, but that wasn't the case. Providence chose a hobbit, the most unlikely of creatures, to carry out the most important of missions. Believe it or not, that's how God often works as well. Now, that's not always the case, of course. St. Paul, for example, was exceptionally gifted even before his calling, and God used those gifts for his good, for the spread of the gospel. Likewise, we have figures in history of St. Augustine, for example, tremendous genius even before his conversion, and still revered today as one of the greatest doctors in the church and one of the greatest minds in the history of the church. But these saints, I would argue, tend to be the exceptions to the rule. God does prefer the insignificant, the imperfect, and even broken instruments to carry out his plans. And think, for example, of Our Lady. Our Lady, like most of us, was a nobody. She was born in an obscure town, in an obscure part of Israel, in a family that was rather obscure, rather ordinary. What did Nathanael say to Philip when Philip came to him and told him that he had found the Christ? He said, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" That's where Our Lady was from. To explain it in contemporary language, Jesus and Mary were what some people might call deplorables. They were the people who were insignificant nobodies. Yet God made Mary into the greatest human being that's ever lived. And of course, Jesus from Nazareth was God himself made man. So it is quite a paradox how God works and how God sees things. When Mary presented herself to her cousin Elizabeth at the Annunciation, at the Visitation, and Elizabeth had praised her for being the mother of the Messiah, the only thing Our Lady could think to boast about was actually her humility. She said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant." Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 48. No riches, no power, no prestige, just humility with Our Lady, not to mention an immaculate heart as well. And only Our Lady, God bless her, only she could genuinely boast about being humble and be sincere about it. Another beautiful paradox for us to consider. So as we continue on the path of being our Lord's disciples, as best as we can, let's learn to be able to see life as God sees it. And let's learn to not look at others or life's circumstances from the point of view of worldly wisdom, but let's ask Our Lady for the grace to have the wisdom of God and to be able to appreciate the fact that God's ways and God's choices are not always our ways, they're not always our choices. Let's learn to enter into God's logic so that we can be more faithful disciples of Jesus crucified, who is, as St. Paul said, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Praise be Jesus and Mary.